that I would like to do. I don't sell tapes. People often say when I go, do you have any sermon tapes? No, I don't. I had a preacher ask for a sermon tape. I don't have any. And I don't know. I'm just not much into getting out sermon tapes. I have had some and passed them along. When I go, I usually do provide two tapes or two different taped pieces of material. One of them is the Unshackled broadcast of my life that was on about 6 months ago. And on one side of that, I have the Unshackled broadcast. The other side, my wife and I sing, or she sings. The other thing is a set of tapes. Now, I want to talk to you about the set of tapes. I would have had them here, but the last church was at wiped me out. And last July, I was up in Connecticut at a Bible conference, and every morning I talked about an hour, hour and a half on the King James Bible. And they've put those into a set. It's eight tapes, and it comes out to be about, it comes in a folder. It looks, real classy idea, you know. It's not first class. I don't believe in being first class, just not second rate. And but here are the things, and if you're interested in one, they're $20. And here's what's checked on that, all right? I remember when I was here in Antioch and Alexandria material?
Yeah.
All right, that's covered in there. What to do with italicized words. You know, they what it does, people, is I believe that we ought to put this stuff across so that you don't need a college education to understand it. That is my burden. My burden is not defending the book. My burden is defending the book so you can understand it. All right? Because some of you are never going to go to Bible college. But that does not mean you shouldn't be able to understand how to defend your book. Somebody says, well, I'd rather, I wouldn't defend it. You defend the virgin birth, don't you? Do you defend the bodily resurrection? Sure. I'm talking about you're going to defend that book. All right, well, defend yourself. All right, so you're going to defend it. Antioch and Alexander material, and what to do with italicized words, what to do with archaic words. I'll be the last person to tell you there's no archaic words in the King James Bible. There are. Now they'll say there's 300. Oh, there's probably 30. There's probably about 30. You know, they lie when they've got to exaggerate. But I'll give you the Bible practice on archaic words. If we could find what God did about archaic words, isn't that what you'd want to do? They're quiet again, brother. What about the originals? I'll show you what God's opinion of the originals is in that tape. Easter is Acts chapter 12. There's a Greek word that appears 29 times in the New Testament called Pascha. 28 times it's translated Passover. One time in your Bible it's translated Easter, Acts 12:4. Everybody says that's a mistake, including many King James Bible believers. That's true. And that is explained. Have you ever heard this? Agape love is this deep, intimate, heartfelt love, and phileo love is this buddy-buddy love, and John 21, God meant one, and Peter meant another. I want you to know that and two pieces of bread will get you a bologna sandwich. All right? And I prove that. Now look, people, I'm going to prove it from the Greek. In fact, you know what? I won't prove anything about it. The tapes will prove that definition of agape and phileo is baloney. You know who's going to prove it? Someone you know by the name of Jesus Christ. Now, if his word of testimony isn't strong enough for you, pal, if you'd rather listen to your Greek professor, then you got a problem. Jesus Christ will prove it. The Apostle Paul will prove it. John the Apostle will prove it. The writer of Hebrews will prove it. I mean, those four for sure, and there's another one, I can't remember who it is, will prove that there's no difference between agape and phileo love. There is no difference between agape and phileo love. And I had a preacher not too long ago, and I put him out there, you know. And I got a friend of mine in New York. He's a Cuban pastor, and he loves that book, bud. And we're standing at a table, me and him, we're sitting at a table with this other guy, and he's a friend too. And this guy said, look, I'm telling about this stuff, and he says, I said, if you got a Greek grammar book here and a King James Bible here, I said, now you accept the Bible what? As your final authority on matters of faith and practice? Oh, yes. I said, if you got a Greek grammar book says one thing and the Bible says another, I said, which one do you accept? He says, I don't understand what you said. It's kind of like my kids. He only has trouble with English language. I said, here's a Greek grammar book, and here is a King James Bible, and this says agape and phileo are different, and this one says they're the same. Which one are you going to accept? I don't care. And I'm watching my friends. My Cuban pastor friend, but his face turned bright red. And he finally looks over at his face and says, it's not a difficult question, brother. He's about to kill him, you know. So, look. The Bible disproves that. All right? Now, you accept the Bible as all matters of faith and practice, right? All right? Have you heard that there are many, you know, which King James do you have? Do you have the 1629? Do you have the 1638? Do you have the 1769? People, that doesn't mean a thing. And that is refuted. What about the Apocrypha? You know the Apocrypha was in the original King James Bible? Yes, it was. And the seven reasons why it was put between the Testaments, the seven reasons given by the translators that they did not accept it as inspired scripture are given. And then the unanswerable question. You're going to get stumped on one, and I'm going to get stumped on one. And what to do about the unanswerable question. Now, those tapes are available for $20. Now, I'm going to give one to your preacher because I give them to the pastor I go. If Joe Pagan is interested in one, since he's a pastor, don't have. So he gets two for $20. Anyway, no, and it's an 8-tape cassette, and it has been a blessing to other people, all right? Now, on that thing about Supreme Court, I don't know, remember all the fuss about Bork and Ginsburg and all this other junk? And everybody was screaming about conservative, you know, the liberals in Congress wouldn't let a conservative on the Supreme Court. People, that was a lie. It was a lie. Didn't you realize that Anthony Kennedy is as conservative as Richard Bork? I mean, he might be, out of 99 issues, out of 100 issues, he might stand with Bork on 99 of them, you know. He might be off by 1%. But that guy is as conservative as Richard Bork. Now, here's the problem. Mr. Bork was an agnostic. Mr. Ginsburg was a Jew. Did you know that the moral majority in the last few elections have voted 74% till our Congress right now is filled with 74% Roman Catholics? And as I'm watching this thing with Bork, and I'm watching this thing with Ginsburg, and I knew Kennedy was down the list. Kennedy's Roman Catholic. And I said, nah. I said, it couldn't be a Roman Catholic Congress working together with a Roman Catholic press because the Gannett system is Roman Catholic. I said, they couldn't be trying to fill the Supreme Court with Roman Catholics, could they? And so I said, well, if that's true, I said, when they mention Kennedy, I said, the first thing that should happen is the newspaper should say, looks like he's got a good chance. Because as soon as they said Bork, the newspapers were on his throat, boy. And as soon as they said Ginsburg, newspapers were on his throat. Now, as being a conservative, they should have been on Kennedy's throat. The day after he was announced, nominated, the newspaper said, looks like he's going to have a pretty easy time in the Senate hearings. Easy time. He got voted. I said, the second thing is he should get a good vote to put him in. He was voted in 97-0. You've got, right now, you've got three Roman Catholics on the Supreme Court. Brennan, Scalia, and Kennedy. Two of those, President Reagan has put on. O'Connor is an Episcopalian, which is just a Catholic that flunked their Latin. All right, now people, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to tell you exactly where our country's heading. Our country is heading toward a Roman Catholic dictatorship. And we have been watching the back, we've been watching the front door to keep the communists out. And to help us watch, we've been arming some conservative Roman Catholics. And saying, here, you take a gun and you take a gun. When them communists show up, we'll shoot them. And they're slowly going, that's exactly what's happening. You know that Kennedy was no sooner on the Supreme Court than they had their first anti-Bible decision? Now, I'm not a Jerry Falwell fan. You heard what I read. But Jerry Falwell should have won that court case with Larry Flint. And they threw it out. Now, I'm going to tell you something. They're probably going to do something about abortion, and they're going to do something about busing, and they're going to do something about queers, and you're going to say, well, good, we've got a good Supreme Court. Yes, sir. And one of these days, not very long, you're going to see a law against converting people from their religion. You say, well, they can't do that. Why? Because it's unconstitutional? Tell me, where do all constitutional questions end? At the Supreme Court. Now, I'm going to tell you something else. Do you know who our Secretary of Defense is? Frank Carlucci. That is a Roman Catholic man. Until recently, and I don't know who is in right now, John Layman, who was the Secretary of Navy, was Roman Catholic. Paul Xavier Kelly was a Roman Catholic, head of the Marine Corps. And I would like to know, but I don't think I really want to know, how many of the ranking military officers in our military are Roman Catholic. People, we are poised to be taken away. We really are. Now, I'm just telling you that since you have something to not sleep about tonight. All right. Open your Bibles to Numbers chapter 7. I'll try to be brief so that your roast doesn't turn into a bird offering. Since that's what I'm going to be talking about. You know, if you read your Bible, I'm talking cover to cover, there are some notable deserts in the Bible. Whenever you talk about reading the Bible, somebody jumps to Chronicles. I say, well, the Chronicles are dry, preacher. No, they're not. The first 9 chapters of 1 Chronicles is dry. From there on, it's narrative. If you read your Bible, you know that. You know that starting with 10, it starts a narrative again. It's not dry. It's the first 9 chapters that are dry. It's not the entire book. And I think probably one of my more unfavored chapters is Leviticus chapter 13. That's on leprosy. I mean, nothing more fun than talking about leprosy, you know, and you know, the worms crawl in, the worms can, you know, all that. But obviously and absolutely the most boring, driest portion of Scripture I've ever come across is Numbers chapter 7. People, I'm telling you that for years when I would read my Bible, I'd come to this chapter and I would ponder skipping it. I would. I believe that book, I mean, cover to cover is God's Word. And I pondered, you know, I mean, nothing was more boring to me than the 7th chapter of the book of Numbers. Now, I told you this morning, I asked God why, right? And so I knew that there must be a reason for this book. You want to know what it's all about? It's about an offering that the 12 princes of Israel offered. And that offering goes like this. Pick it up at verse 12. And he that offered his offering the first day was Nathan, the son of Amminadab, of the tribe of Judah. And his offering was 1 silver charger. The weight thereof was 130 shekels. 1 silver bowl of 70 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. Both of them were full of fine flour mingled with oil for a meat offering. 1 spoon of 10 shekels of gold full of incense. 1 young bullock. 1 ram, 1 lamb of the first year for a burnt offering. 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering. And for a sacrifice of peace offering, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 he-goats, 5 lambs of the first year. This was the offering of Nathan, the son of Amminadab. Now, if you miss that, read verse 18. And on the second day, Nathanael, the son of Zohar, the prince of Issachar, did offer. He offered for his offering 1 silver charger, the weight whereof was 130 shekels, 1 silver bowl of 70 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. Both of them full of fine flour, mingled with oil for a meat offering. 1 spoon of gold of 10 shekels full of incense, 1 young bullock, 1 ram, 1 lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering. And for a sacrifice of peace offerings, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 he-goats, 5 lambs of the first year. This was the offering of Nathan, the son of Zohar. Now, if in case you had slipped any of that, read verse 24. On the third day, Eliab, the son of Helon, prince of the children of Zebulun, did offer. His offering was 1 silver charger. Bet you didn't know that. Bet you don't know how much it weighs either. The weight whereof was 130 shekels, 1 silver bowl of 70 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mingled with oil for a meat offering, 1 golden spoon of 10 shekels full of incense, 1 young bullock, 1 ram, 1 lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, and for a sacrifice of peace offerings, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 he-goats, 5 lambs of the first year. This was the offering of Eliab, the son of Helon. Now, if you missed that, just jump over to verse 48. In case it's getting monotonous, you just skip a bunch. And in verse 48, we'll just say, on the seventh day, Elishama, the son of Amahad, prince of the children of Ephraim, offered. His offering was 1 silver charger. The weight whereof was 130 shekels, 1 silver bowl of 70 shekels. After the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mingled with oil for a meat offering. 1 golden spoon of 10 shekels full of incense, 1 young bullock, 1 ram, 1 lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, and for a sacrifice of peace offerings, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 he-goats, 5 lambs of the first year. This was the offering of Elishama, the son of Amahud. Oh, let's go over, let's just say, verse 66. On the 10th day, Ahizer, well, don't name your kid James or John. You want to give them Bible names, okay? I mean, don't do these things to them, man. The son of Amishaddai. Come on, little Amishaddai, you know. Name him Gunther, man. I mean, anything. Prince of the children of Dan offered. Now, what do you reckon he offered? Well, in case you know, his offering was 1 silver charger. The weight whereof was 130 shekels, 1 silver bowl of 70 shekels. After the shekel of the sanctuary, both them full of fine flour, mingled with oil for a meat offering. 1 golden spoon of 10 shekels full of incense, 1 young bullock, 1 ram, 1 lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering,
And for sacrifice and peace offerings, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 he-goats, 5 lambs of the first year. This was the offering of Ahiezer, the son of Ammishaddai. Now, if you missed it, I mean, if you just didn't quite make it, then look at verse 84. This was the dedication of the altar in the day when it was anointed by the princes of Israel. 12 chargers of silver, 12 silver bowls, 12 spoons of gold, each charger of silver weighing 130 shekels, each bowl 70, all the silver vessels weighed 2,400 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. The golden spoons were 12, full of incense, weighing 10 shekels apiece after the shekel of the sanctuary. All of the gold of the spoons was 120 shekels. All the oxen for the burnt offering were 12 bullocks and rams 12. The lambs of the first year 12 with their meat offering. And the kids of the goats for sin offering 12. And all the oxen for the sacrifice of the peace offerings were 20 and 4 oxen, bullocks. The rams 60 and the he-goats 60. The lambs of the first year 60. This was the dedication of the altar. After that, it was anointed, and I think you agree with me, we need to pray. Father, now, Lord, I pray that you'll convey something to these people. And God, I'm going to ask you, Lord, because I know some of them are praying this, make me as brief as you can. God, I don't want to keep these people here a long time. It's a morning service. And Father, you know I tend to be long-winded. And God, you know there's a lot of information here. Now, God, let them have grace, but God, have me have grace, and not keep them longer than necessary, but long enough to get the message across. Bless now, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I tell you, man, if that isn't boring, nothing is. I would read that. I mean, that thing, that offering repeats itself 12 times. And I would read that. And I would read that. I'd just say, oh, Lord, why do you have this in here? This bores me to tears. And so, one day God told me what I had in there. I believe he has it in there. See, when I see something like that, I don't say that's a desert and it's bad and you know what I say? I say this. I say there's something here I don't see. Because as soon as I see it, I'm going to get excited about it. All right? So what I ask is, I don't say, God, why'd you write your books so boring? I say, God, open my eyes so I can see what you got there. And when I finally got it, I found out a couple things. Number one, I found out the scariest book in the Bible is the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers. You say, no, don't you think Revelation is scared? You know, those locusts coming out. No, man. Why is Revelation scared for you? You're going to be gone before it ever comes to pass, right? I mean, you say, all that stuff goes on. Listen, Revelation does not scare me. I won't be here for the movie. You know what scares me? The book of Numbers. You know why? Because by its name, the book of Numbers tells me that I got a God that writes everything down. And it doesn't just say he's right, it doesn't say Chronicles. Chronicles is where he writes everything down. Numbers means he's right down to the figures. Didn't he say something about having the hair on your head number? People say God's pencil doesn't have any eraser. It does in my case. It's the only thing he has to erase. I didn't care the other day, man. It's got to the point where he doesn't count my hair anymore. He just counts how much is on the pillow and subtracts from the total. I like what Curtis Hudson said. He said, every time I wash my hair, I watch it go down the drain and sing, God be with you till we meet again. Now, wait a second. I'm going to tell you something. For a Christian, the book of Numbers ought to scare you because that tells me God writes everything down. Right down to the bottom line, brother. Right down to the figures. And the book of Numbers chapter 7 is scary because that tells about how he views our offering. Have any of you ever given him an offering? Now, you're stuck, aren't you? If you say no, you're some kind of backslidden carnal radical. And if you say yes, you know I'm going to jump on you. Well, just say yes, let me jump on you. I want to show you some things about the offering that was given in Numbers chapter 7. And when you see how God examined this offering, listen, people, get it straight. You don't give something to God that he don't look it over real good. And I want you to see how God examines the offering that was given in Numbers chapter 7 so that you can take a look at the offering before you bring it to him. Because he's going to check it out, pal. Now, let's go back to verse 12. Now look what it says, verse 13 there. This nation, the son of Amminadab of the tribe of Judah. And his offering was one silver charger, the weight whereof was 130 shekels. All right, first thing I want you to notice is in that verse that he's talking about bringing a silver charger. Now all of those fellas brought a silver charger, right? There were 12 silver chargers brought. But you know what you better notice about that silver charger? That thing says, now if I told you, I said, if we pick 10 men here, 12 men here, or 12 women, said, now you guys go out and you bring 12 silver chargers here, they all got to be identical. You know the first thing God did? They bring in those silver chargers, you know, and this guy walks up here, and you know, and he says, here it is, here's the silver charge you asked for. God said, that's real nice. Wait. Say, what? Say, hey people, listen, everybody here knows the difference between gold and gold filled, don't you? You know what it is to be gold plated and to be made out of gold? There's a big difference, isn't there? You know something? You can bring 12 chargers up here, all of silver, and our eye would look at the outside, wouldn't it? And we would say, there they are, the 12 chargers. You know what God says? God says, put them on the scale right here. They better be 130 shekels, not 129, not 128. You know something? When you weigh it, you know what you find? You find the ringer. You find the guy that wanted to make it look like he was offering everything, and he was really hedging just a little bit. And people, you know what that tells me? That tells me that when you make an offering to God, you know something? He weighs that thing. I mean, he weighs what made your decision. You know, it's like, I'm going to give 20. You find out somebody across the aisle is giving 25, saying, I think I'll give 30. God says, you're hurting, pal. You're hurting. I counted. I weighed why you did that. And God, man, listen, all those chargers laid out across here, those fellas, how would you like to be man number 10 and you got the ring? And he says, and you're all standing there, you know, and you're looking good. And God says, now we're going to start weighing these. And you go, oh my. Excuse me, sir, I have to step outside for a minute. I'll tell you something. After this guy, first guy made his offering, I'll bet everybody straightened up. You think it's a coincidence that they're all identical? After they saw how God checked out the first one, those fellas did some reshuffling, pal. And the first thing I want you to notice is that when you bring something to God, he is going to see. Listen, God looks through things. You know, your King James Bible doesn't say thorough as much as it says through me. Right. You know why it says through me? Look, you don't look thoroughly that window. You look through that window, don't you? You know what? There's nothing that window. You see it. If there's imperfection in the glass, you even see that. You know how God sees us? He sees us through me. Not thoroughly. He sees us through. He looks at you. Haven't you ever said, you see women twice? I can see right through her. Well, that's what God can do with you. That's what he does with you. And that's what he does with your offering. So when you bring it up, first thing he says, and you're standing there, and you got this big smile on your face, and you say, hey. Humble. God says, wait. You say, what? Wait. And it better be 130 shekels. Excuse me. I'll be back. Watch this. Verse 13, one silver bowl of 70 shekels. Now watch this. After the shekel of the sanctuary. God's no fool, people. There's a whole bunch of shekels out there. You know which one? He wants the shekel of the sanctuary. You know what God does? God sets down. You know what? If he just said 130 shekels, don't you know that somebody would come along with a different shekel? How much does a ton weigh? No. No. Somebody says a lot. A ton weighs 2,000 pounds, but there's another ton that weighs 2,200 pounds. Now, if I told you I was getting you a ton, I was going to get you a ton of something, and you thought you were getting 2,200 pounds, and you only got 2,000, would you think you got shortchanged?
Yeah.
Do you know the difference between a dollar and a Canadian dollar? I mean, do they have the signs up? I know I go up to New York, you know, and they're right along the Canadian border, and you know all the signs when you go up there, say 30% subtracted for Canadian money. All right, wait a second. I got a dollar in my hand, and I got a dollar in my hand. No, sir. I got American dollar, I got Canadian dollar, and there's a big difference. So you know what God does? As soon as he said 130 shekels, some dude said, no problem. Isn't there a difference between cubits? Cubit of a man, right? One's 18, one's 24 inches. You say, well, how do you know which one? After the shekel of the sanctuary. You know, I'm telling you people, I said, when God judges things, he judges them by an absolute. Right. Now, I'm going to tell you two absolutes God has. The first one is Jesus Christ. What do they all say out there? They say, well, I'm not as bad as the guy across the street. Well, who cares if you're as bad as the guy across the street? You're not going to be judged up against the guy across the street. Right. So I'm not like my preacher. Well, that doesn't matter. You're not going to be judged up against your preacher. You're not going to be judged up against Jim Baker and Jim Swank. Well, that thing happened with Jim Baker. You know, somebody said, what'd you think of that? Gipp, I said, well, I was kind of surprised on two things. What's that? He said, what was it? I said, well, first one was it took him 7 years to catch him. I thought they'd had him a long time ago. But people, I'm going to tell you something else. That wasn't a coincidence. Did you know that in the last two elections, the Fundamental Bible Christians, now I'm not saying anything that I'm for Baker and Swagger, but those two guys and Robinson and Falwell voted our president in. Their political punch put President Reagan in power. Did you notice that in the last 12 months, they've all bit the dust? That's coincidence, right? Baker's gone. Swaggart's gone. Robinson was a fool and ran for president. And Falwell jumped after the PTL and he's lost his power. You don't hear anything about him. They're gone, buddy. They're gone. Now, I'm not for them. I'm just telling you that they're gone because somebody knew there's a power. You think a guy does something 7 years ago and nobody found out about it for 7 years? Hey, they were keeping it on file till the right time. But I told him, I said, it kind of surprised me they found out after 7 years. I said, I thought they'd found out sooner. He said, what was the second thing? I said, kind of surprised me. It's a woman. Hey, man, I've seen Jim Baker smile on Liberace for years, buddy. I wish my brother George was here. I'll tell you something, man, listen. When I found out Baker had been with a woman, kind of reinstilled some faith in me for Jimmy Baker. Now listen, God has an absolute. He's not going to judge you by Baker or Angeley or Swaggart or Rowley or any or Giff or Ruckman or Rice or Hiles or anybody else. He's going to put you up against Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ is an absolute. And you say, well, I lost my temper, but I've seen my preacher. It doesn't matter what your preacher's done. You're not going to be judged by that. He's going to judge you by an absolute. That absolute is Jesus Christ. You know, there's another absolute. I got it right here. I put that thing in the scales. Get the rest of them stupid Bibles, man. Didn't you ever stop and realize? I put this in one side. I put a new ASV in this side over here. And this thing's going to go down. That thing's going to go up. You know why? I'll say, hey, maybe it took something out of this when it's lighter. Right? Took something out of it. Must be something missing. Yeah. People, God has got an absolute. You know that the Bible hucksters know that this is God's absolute? When did they bring out the NIV and say this is better than New ASV? When did they bring out the New King James and say it's better than the RSV? What do they say it's better than? Always say it's better than the standard. Isn't that amazing? They know it's the absolute that God's going to judge them by. And so people, you better realize that when God weighs something, he's not only going to weigh it, but he's going to weigh it by an absolute standard. And he's going to weigh what you do by Jesus Christ, and he's going to weigh but what you read by that book right there. Now look what else he says, verse 13. Both of them shall be full of fine flour. Now look here. You got the charger, right? Weighing 130 shekels. You say, okay, I'm in. God walks over, takes a little off, says, okay, I don't want it. So we made it, sir. I don't want it. Fill it up. You know why I find God don't like anything in it? If you're going to give him something, don't give him a refrigerator. Fill it up. Give him a car, fill the tank. I sold a truck one time, left $20 in the seats. The guy, I wasn't there when he picked it up. I sold his truck, left $20 in the seats, and I wasn't able to fill up the tank. Well, it's empty. Isn't it supposed to be full? And fill it up. I'd give his car away to a preacher. I'm going to take it up to New York next couple months. Before I give it to him, I'll fill it up. Say, why? Because I don't want it to be empty. If I'm giving it to him, listen, man, you got to talk to the loan officer when you pull the gas station with that thing, man. You got to carry your co-signer with you. I'm going to be a blessing to this guy, give him a car, he's going to go out 2 blocks, run out of gas. No, I'm going to fill it up. People, you give something to God, you know what the first thing he says is, I want full. I mean, here you are, you don't you always think you made it? You ain't not, look, I got the charger, 130 shekels, shekel in the sanctuary. What more does he want? He wants it full. What? Flour? Nope. He does not want it full of flour. He wants it full of fine flour. Any lady who's ever baked anything knows the difference between fine flour and flour, honey. I mean, one of them's got the weevils crawling through it and the lumps and the crud. The other one has been sifted, hasn't it? You take that one and you sift it. You get everything out of it. You get just the finest flour there is. People, you know what that tells me? That tells me God has got meditation. You know that old joke, you know, that song, would Jesus wear a Rolex? Well, he wouldn't wear a Timex. That's right. He'd probably wear a Rolex, he just wouldn't let any of you wear. He would take the fine flower, people. He deserves the best. Now, I didn't say Swaggart and that company deserves the best. I said Jesus Christ deserves the best. When you bring an offering to him, he said, that's a very nice charger. Yes, it does weigh 130 shekels. Yes, that is 130 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. Take it out of here, I don't want it. Boy, that's what you asked for. I don't want it empty. Go fill it up. All right, I'll get you some flour. I don't want generic path. I want fine flour. Get the pre-sifted and then sift. Wait a minute. If you were given something to God, wouldn't you do that? Would you take it for granted that just because it says pre-sifted on the outside of the bag, it's okay? What else? Look at verse 14. 1 spoon of 10 shekels of gold. He wants that of gold. Look at that, full of incense. He don't even want. Can you imagine giving a guy a spoon? And he wants the spoonful. He says, little indentation that spoon. Yeah, fill it up. With what? Incense. Imagine giving a guy a spoon, and he wants the spoonful. He says, little indentation that spoon. Yeah, fill it up. With what? Incense. So people, first thing I want you to know is that God records everything about your offering. He records everything. Now I want you to notice the areas that need to be satisfied. Look at verse 13. The weight of thereof, well, let's start out. And the offering was 1 silver charger. The weight whereof was 130 shekels of silver. Of 130 shekels. 1 silver bowl of 70 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. Both of them were full of fine flour mingled with oil for a meat offering. You know what that meat offering is? That's food. We Baptists, we can get into that. That meat offering was strictly for the pleasure of God. When is the last time you offered anything to God just for God? You know, we're all stuck back here in Luke where it says, you know, pressed down and running over shall men give unto you. Remember how, you know, well, just give and it shall be given unto you, pressed down and running over. And we throw a dollar in the offering and we say, okay, God, lay it on me. I'm ready.
all ready for this. We only give to get. You know what a meat offering is? A meat offering is nothing but for the pleasure of your God. Now, I'm going to ask you today, what have you ever done just for the pleasure of your God? What have you ever done trying to put a smile on his face? You know, we got this demented idea of Christianity that Jesus Christ is there to make our life richer. People, we are here to make his existence richer. Well, I'm asking you, what have you ever done anything to make him smile? Did you ever pick up anything for your wife, for your children? I'll be out on a meeting and I'll just pick up a Matchbox car. I'll take them back and give it to Captain. She really gets excited. She likes that. And no, I give it to my boys. You know why? Because I love them and it puts a smile on their face. That's why. My kid will write a note or something and they'll say, Dad, I love you. They'll draw a car or a truck or something like that. You know why? Because they're just trying to put a smile on my face. You say, well, gee, preacher, I mean, a little old drawing, what's that? It's something to me. He ain't trying to get something. He didn't sell it to me. He didn't say, look, Dad, I'm so nice. Now can I go and play over at so-and-so's house? No. No. People, I'm going to tell you something. When you love somebody, you want to put a smile on their face. What have you ever given God just to put a smile on his face? Do you ever hear this thing you know about, church buildings when there's nobody there, they're demon-possessed? I've heard that. I don't believe it. I just don't believe it. I've heard people say, you know, when we're not here, there's demons. Well, how do you know? I mean, you ever stop there? How do you know they're here if you ain't here? And I used to have a church, up there in New York, and I don't know if there's any demons in or not, but I guarantee you one thing, if they were there, they got sung to. Now, my wife and I, we sing together, but I don't sing alone. I don't sing alone to you. But me and God have had some time together. I've sung Hallelujah Chorus to him in the car. And there's a couple of songs I've gone to the pulpit in my church when there wasn't anybody there. I've just stood behind the pulpit. I wasn't trying to pretend I could sing. I was just singing for God. I was just trying to offer him a meat offering the best I could, people. And people, you know what you ought to do? You ought to contemplate what you can do just to put a smile on the face of God. When is the last time you got up on a morning and said, what can I do to please God today? No, it's, well, I wonder if the boss is going to be grumpy today. Well, I wonder if we're going to get the raise. Well, I wonder if the car is going to start. Well, is God going to take care of that? I asked for it 2 weeks ago. Right? That's how you go. When did you ever get up and say, God, what can I do for you today? How can I please you? The first offering was just for the pleasure of God. Look what it says then. Verse 14. One spoon of 10 shekels of gold full of incense. You know what incense is a type of in the Bible? Incense is a type of prayer. Psalm 140 or 141, verse 2 talks about incense being a type of prayer. How much incense do you offer up to God? Have you ever noticed how we counterfeit everything? It says, what? Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. You know why those two comparisons are in one verse? Because a man that's full of the Holy Spirit and a man that's drunk are very similar. First thing is, you can tell there's something different about them by the way they act. Isn't that true? Tell you something else. They don't care what anybody thinks of them. That's right. And so, man can't get full of the Spirit, so what does he do? He goes to the state store and buys a bottle of what? Spirits. And gets full of the spirits. And you know what artificial incense is? I'm going to set up a little prayer. Incense is smoking. Has a smell to it, doesn't it? So you go out there in your front lawn after you mow it and you roll it up and put it in your newspaper and you light it and you put it in your mouth. You know what people are doing every time they smoke? That is counterfeit prayer. That is the devil's counterfeit for prayer. Now, you know what would be nice? Wouldn't it be nice if some of you prayed in comparison to how you smoked before you got saved? Some of you people I've seen them light one off the other. Get it down to the filter and take it out and put the new one in and light it off that. Doesn't it say something about pray with without ceasing? Kind of a chain prayer? That incense offering, you know what you ought to be? You ought to be a good smell to God. You know, I'm not big for all the things the world does, but I do believe in cologne, deodorant, and I carry Surge.
And after each service, I put one under each arm. No, I try not to be offensive. But you know why? Because basically, you stink. I mean, really, people, you don't smell good. If you didn't smell good, you wouldn't have all that stuff on your dresser.
That's right.
Is that true? If you smelled good, you wouldn't run out there and buy Joe Vaughn and Chanel No. 5 and whatever else is hot this week. Musk. I mean, you know, Ode de Raccoon or whatever it is. I mean, some of that stuff's almost gross, you know. Right from the animal's sweat glands, you know. From the glands at the end of the tail of a muskrat comes, who wants that stuff? I mean, you walk down the street and all the mice come out. Mommy! Daddy! You know? But the bottom line on it is you stink. So you try to cover it up. Now, you're allowed to take baths in between those things, you know. But folks, it's like this. It's like this. You know what? We stink to God. You know what they did in the drug culture? They go out there, they want to smoke dope in their room, so to cover up the smell, they light incense. You walk in, you smell the incense, and you don't smell the dope. You know what? You ought to try to make it so that God doesn't have to be so repulsed by your presence by putting up something that's got some smell to it that smells good. You better spend some time in prayer, friend. Because when you walk in the presence of God, it's like opening a garbage can on a July day. I mean, all the rice is walking, man. You ever take one off and go, "Ooh." You walk into the Holy Holies and say, "I'm here." I mean, it's like you've been working in a sewer all day long. You haven't taken a bath in a week. You know what you need to do? You need to put up some incense. That offering is prayer. Verse 15. One young bullock, one ram, one lamb of the first year, what? For a burnt offering. You know what that burnt offering is? You know what you've got when you're done with that burnt offering? Nothing. You don't get anything from a burnt offering except ashes. You know what a burnt offering is? A burnt offering is a total loss. Well, we don't like that kind of offering. That kind of offering ain't, that isn't even in our plans, is it? You know, you got a guy here and he's got a couple, just a little small flock of sheep. And two young rams are born. And one of them, man, I mean, this one of them, boy, he's just a, you know, you can just tell he's anemic and scrawny. And I mean, if he makes it through his early days, I mean, he ain't going to do much. Ain't going to do much. And then there's another one, man, and this is the one you've waited years for. Now listen, if that little flock of sheep is all the income that you have, that one young ram is your future. That thing is going to reproduce himself by 20 or 30 fold. He's going to double or triple the size of your flock. And finally, you are going to make it. And God comes by and says, "I want an offering." "What do you want?" "I want a ram in the first year." "No problem." "Oh, listen, you know, you scrawny, ugly, sorry thing, I'm going to miss you." God says, "What are you doing with that?" "Well, you want an offering." "Yeah, I still want an offering." "But Lord, if I don't give you this one, all I have left..." You would. God, you... He says, "I just want the best." "But God, if I give you this one, I lose something." Yeah, it's called a sacrifice, isn't it? That man's future will be changed. That man will have nothing left if he gives the good one. But if he loves God, he can give a good one. God says, "Give him a good one." Remember there? Puts the good one on the altar. You know what he gets for it? Nothing! Somebody says, "Well, it was nice that he gave the good one." That don't feed his family, and that don't double the size of his flock. You know what a burnt offering is? A burnt offering is when you're willing to take everything you got and offer it to God and don't expect everything in return, or anything in return. And people, we have this idea that all of our offerings, we're supposed to get something for them. You know that I've talked to you about three of them so far, and you ain't got nothing yet. Now look, verse 16. One kid of the goats for a sin offering. Amen, preacher. Glory to God. Sin offering.
Nothing but the blood.
Amen. We get excited about sin offering.
I do. Hey, man, if it wasn't for a sin offering, I wouldn't be on my way to heaven. Tell you something else. If it wasn't for that same sin offering, I couldn't get down on my knees, confess my sins, and have them taken care of. I'd have some things to worry about, folks. I thank God for that sin offering. You ought to thank God for it. Man, we all get excited about that sin offering. But you notice it came forth. It came after the meat offering and after the incense and after the burnt offering. It came after we're supposed to be doing something. Now look at the other one. Verse 17, and for a sacrifice of peace offerings. Do you know that that is the only offering mentioned in that passage that God put the word, the letter S in front and back of? There was a meat offering. There was incense. There was a burnt offering. There was a sin offering, because you only needed one sin offering, right? You don't need sin offerings. Jesus Christ doesn't have to get crucified every Sunday and eaten by the congregation. He died on the cross once. But there's only one offering that he says peace offerings. You know why? Because you need peace offerings. Because there are in this church right now, I venture to say, some folks that there's been a time when you just had complete peace and victory and things were doing just fine. But right now you are tore up. And then maybe you've gone through one of those periods of time, he's all tore up, you've got peace again, and you got all tore up again. Maybe there's somebody here tonight, today, and just everything has just gone along fine, and you don't have a problem in the world. Well, just sit tight, babe. Something's coming. I'll guarantee you, if you ain't got a problem, you sit tight long enough, something will come your way. You know what you'll need? You'll need a peace offering. And then you'll go down the road, and everything will be fine, and something will happen bad again, and you'll need another peace offering. And you'll need another peace offering. You know what we need? We need peace offerings. So he said there were peace offerings. Now wait a second. When did they come? You didn't get peace, people, until God got his meat offering. You didn't get peace until God got his incense. You didn't get peace until God got his burnt offering. You see? Now people, you better give God what is his. He's already taken care of the sin offering, hadn't he? And if you really want peace, you know something? You'd be surprised how much peace you have when you have a meat offering. You'd be surprised how much peace you have when you spend some time in incense. You'd be surprised how much peace you have when you take some of those. You know some of you won't serve the Lord because you're afraid of losing something? You know what you ought to do about the thing you're afraid of losing? Burn it. I had this car. When I went to Bible college, I went down to Bible college in a red, white, and blue custom-painted Volkswagen. It was candy apple red. I'd paint it myself. Metal flake blue, white spider webbing, chrome rims. I mean, it was classic. Now I went down to Bible college. You know, all I thought about was I'm gonna park this thing in a parking lot somewhere, and somebody's gonna tear the paint off. That thing had lacquer paint. Lacquer paint shatters like glass. And every time I parked it, I said, sure enough, excuse me, ladies, some woman is gonna nail this car. One night we were getting ready for a revival. Me and another guy were going around putting up revival stickers. And I pulled in, there wasn't nobody in this parking lot. And I pulled in, we put one up. I looked around, and when I came out, there was nobody in that parking lot. I put that thing in reverse to back up. I swung around, backed up, boom! Right into a girder that wide. Literally, this ain't preaching. It was a steel beam that wide that held a sign out of an angle. When I hit that, I knew what happened. I pulled forward. I stepped out. There was a guy with... I stepped out and walked around the right rear fender. The right rear fender was tucked under. I just reached it like this one. And straightened it out. And when I did that, glass just went... I mean, lacquer paint just blew off that car. That paint job was... You can't match that. That paint job was ruined. I'd only been saved it 3 or 4 months. And I knew as soon as somebody wrecked that car for me, I knew what I was going to do, what I was going to say. And I saw on the ground piles and chips of metal flake blue and candy apple red and white spider webbing, and I realized that that car was ruined, that paint job was ruined. I stood up, I stepped back, this guy's looking at me like, you know, he don't know what's coming, and I went, praise the Lord! He said, why did you say that? I said, now I don't have to worry about losing it no more. I said, no, I can park it anywhere. I'll have to take up 7 parking spaces. I can park it. I don't have to worry about it. You know what you ought to do? The thing you're worried about losing, burn it!
You won't worry about it anymore. I lost my voice in 1973 when they operated my broken neck. I went 4 months with no voice. You know what? I gave that voice to God, and if I ever lose it, it doesn't matter. I've had it for 14, 15 years extra. It's already God's. I heard a preacher say this one time. He said, if you've got $40 in your wallet, you know how you can give 20 and not be upset? If before you ever took your wallet out of your pocket, you already gave him all 40. Because if you already gave him all 40 and he already owns all 40 and you pull out 20, you get to keep 20. That's exciting, isn't it? You know what? You burn it all. You ought to take the thing that's holding you back from God and burn it. Say, it's my wife. Amen, burn. It's my kids, burn them. It's my reputation, burn it! Burn it! Well, I can just read tomorrow's headlines. Man sets fire to wife at preacher's request. There was a meat offering, there was a burnt offering, there was a sin offering, there was incense, there was a burnt offering, there was a sin offering, there was peace offering. Now there's only one more thing I want you to notice. Now I'm done. I want you to notice who gave it. Look down there at verse 24. On the third day, Eliab, the son of Helon, what? Prince of the children of Zebulun. You know what people say? They say, well, preacher, you're asking too much. Well, did you notice that everybody had to give the same? God didn't expect more from one than he did from the other, did he? They all had to give the same. Isn't that equal? Isn't that fair? But do you notice who had to give it? A prince. That's not too much to ask from a prince, don't you think? Somebody's going to rule someday. You take a couple of bullocks and young bullocks and rams and lambs and oxen. That's not too much to ask, is it? From a prince? This guy's rich, isn't he? He's going to be the king. Yeah, that's what a prince is, isn't it? A prince is somebody's going to rule someday. You know what I'm talking to you today? What was I talking about in Sunday school? One of these days he's going to be a what? One of these days he's going to be a king, aren't you? You know what that makes you today? Yeah. Now, you don't want to be a queen. They're ruling in San Francisco right now. But you know what I'm talking to today? I'm talking to people who are princes. Now, I'm going to ask you something. You say, God asks too much of me. What he asks of you, is it too much to ask of a prince? Being reasonable. Is it too much to ask? You say, well, preacher, I just don't know if I can afford it. Can you afford not to? People, he asked the same sacrifice of every one of them. And he asked it of a prince because a prince can well afford that kind of a sacrifice in lieu of what he's going to get as an inheritance. Now, if you give up everything here, I mean, you give up a house to gain a city? Is that unreal? How many houses are there in display? Would you give up your house to gain all of them? Would you give up your business to have every business in this city? Would you? Would you give up your car to have every car? Would you give up your mother-in-law to... Oh, no. But don't you see, people? If you'll give it up, no telling what you get. You'll be a king someday, won't you? Then what God asks of you, is it too much to ask? Now I'm going to tell you something, folks. In just a minute, I'm going to tell you what the offering is. I know exactly what God wants you to offer. I'm going to tell you what it is. It's not gold, it's not silver, but it's equal. Every single one of you can give it. So I'm going to ask you to stand. I didn't write the offering. I just read about it. You want to know what God wants from you this morning? Here it is. I'm giving you an invitation right now. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service.
service. Bow your heads. Father, you mark it all down. You write it all down. And that's scary. Lord God, you have weighed our offering. You have judged them. God, you ask of every person here the same thing. If you were to ask $10,000, maybe somebody here could give you that much. I don't know. But I know there wouldn't be many that could. And if you asked 1,000, God, there might be more that could give you that. But not everybody could. And if you asked 10, there might be even some that could not pay that. But God, what you have asked, every one of these people can put on the altar. Father, it was the dedication of the altar that these offerings were made for. God, maybe some dedication at the altar is what is needed here. Maybe someone here needs to give of themselves, give their body holy, acceptable unto you, which is only reasonable for a prince to do. If they make an excuse, God, they can thank God that they weren't one of those princes and their excuses were recorded in infallibility. And yet, Lord, there will come a day when our offering will be judged and we will find out about the excuses and about those who gave what you wanted. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What do you want to say, brother?
Number 412. My wife is downstairs. We're just going to sing it a cappella.
Number 412.
Number 412.
If you'd like to, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That is the invitation this morning. Lord bless you.
Amen. We'll sing this a cappella, 412, and the invitation, if God spoke to your heart, you do what he says to do. It's oftentimes best to just take care of it right now, and so the altar is open. So you come down, talk to God. It's something like we've heard today, don't motivate you to do something. I don't see much hope for you. Amen. All right, let's sing it.
By and by, when I look on this thing, beautiful face, torn shadowed face. By and by, when I look on his face, I wish I had given him more, more, so much more, more of my life than I ever gave before. By and by, when I look on his face, I wish I had given him more. By and by, when he holds out his hands, welcoming hands, nail-riven hands. By and by, when he holds out his hands, I wish I had given him more, more.
Time schedule has been a total failure. Amen. But that doesn't matter because God's working. Amen. God's working. If you're not saved this morning, there's a good chance there's somebody in this place that's not saved. Real good chance. And it's real bad for a preacher to assume always that everybody's saved. You might as well forget about offering anything if you're not saved.
Right.
Because you're not even in the race yet. You're not even standing there. You couldn't bring an empty silver charger because you're not part of the group that's bringing them. See? You need to get saved. You need to get saved. And if God's spoken to your heart about getting saved, now's the time to do it. Say, what does get saved mean? It means get rid of all your sins, you get peace and joy in your heart, and get all your troubles fixed up for eternity. And if you have to go through some junk down here, you go through it for a misguided cause than you were going through it before. And you get to have better friends than you had before. and better enemies than you had before. Amen. And basically, it's a pretty good deal. You get all of heaven's riches at the expense of Jesus Christ.
That's right.
That's what you get. And if you don't want that, I'm going to set up a psychiatrist's office next door where you can come, and we'll try shrinking you a little bit and see if it doesn't make it help. Seriously, I beseech you, implore you, trust the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to do that, you make your way out. Tell the guy next to you, back up a little bit, and make your way out and come down here. We can show you from the Bible. Shannon can show you, I can show you. Half the people in this church can show you in 5 minutes or less how you can get your destiny changed eternally. Let's sing the last verse.
In the light that heavenly place, light from his face, beautiful face, in the light of that heavenly place, I wish I had given him more.
Got about 30 seconds left. Now's the time to come. God speaking to your heart. Step out. Don't be afraid. Step out, and that's possible. We're a bunch of scaredy cats, so just before I pray, I'm going to do this and give you one last opportunity. I like everybody just kind of close your head, bow your eyes, and don't look around and embarrass anybody. And we're going to hum the chorus, the more so much more part. Let's just hum it, and now's your chance to come. God's speaking to you. Come on. Come on right now. Father in heaven, I appreciate so much bringing Sam to us. God, you spoke in my heart and encouraged me. And Father, you convicted me and motivated me. God, you give me some new hope, and I thank you for it. God, you help me look past what appears to be, Father, and catch a vision once more. God, help us to see that you don't want all this stuff just so you can sit up in heaven and say, I'm God. But you want these things, Father, so that you can glorify yourself in us, that others might also join the happy band and go on to live in eternity, sinless, righteous individuals, and then populate the universe to the glory of God. God, we're so thankful you made us part of it. Pray you bless Brother Sam and his wife and his children, and Father, help them, encourage them. And Lord, for someone here that's not saved, work on their heart. And Father, for the ones that you spoke to, renew their strength, God. Renew their strength to stand firm. We thank you for your grace and your mercy in Jesus' name. Amen. Now,